Consider the raising of Lazarus. Jesus learned that Lazarus was gravely ill. And after a delay, when he arrived in Bethany, the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he learned that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body was in the grave. Both Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, say to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." They recognized the power of the Son of God. Jesus said to them, "Your brother will rise again." Now, both Mary and Martha believed in the power of God, that one day God would raise the dead on a corporate level, that all who were in the grave would hear his voice and be raised from the dead. And so they say, I believe that in the day of resurrection that Lazarus will rise. They didn't realize Jesus was saying, "No, your brother is about to be risen from the dead." He commanded the tomb to be opened. He calls for Lazarus to appear. He cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And by the power of God, Lazarus came forth from the tomb, alive and well, resurrected from the dead. I love the statement that I've heard attributed to Brother Marshall Keeble, who said correctly, "If Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, everybody in the cemetery would have come out." That's the power of God. But on this occasion, it was demonstrated on an intimate, personal level in the raising of Lazarus. So we speak of the power of God, again, an inexhaustible subject. But there, we can see it on different levels throughout Scripture. But let's pose this question. Is God limited? When we say that God is omnipotent, are there any limitations on His power? I like the statement written by Dwayne Bryant. "God can do absolutely anything that does not go against His nature or violate His character." There are some things, folks, God cannot do. There are some things God cannot do. For example, God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. God cannot steal. If He did any of those things, then He wouldn't be God, would He? There are some things God cannot do. One writer wrote it this way: "By the omnipotence of God, we mean His unlimited power to do any and all things consistent with His nature and purpose." Roy Lanier Sr. wrote, "He cannot do that which is contrary to His nature. He will not do that which is contrary to His purpose." So you may view these as some limitations, self-imposed perhaps, but God will not, cannot do anything against His nature, against His purpose. James Packer wrote, "God cannot do what is self-contradictory or nonsensical, nor can He act out of His character." You see, the reason I speak to this point is that many have raised some questions, and some of them tongue-in-cheek trying to discredit God and His power. Have you ever been asked this question: "Can God create a rock so big that He cannot lift it?" Can God create a rock so big that He cannot lift it? You say God is omnipotent, He has all power. Well, can He do that? Well, that question borders on the absurd. If you say yes, that God can create but not lift the stone, you're saying God's power is limited. He's not that strong, not that powerful. If you say no, then that means that God is strong, but He doesn't have the power to create something that He's unable to lift. It's intended to be a catch-22 type question. And it borders on the absurd. Just like this question: can God make a squared circle? Can God make a squared circle? The question is absurd. It's nonsensical. Folks, if God were to take a circle and square it, you know what it would be? It'd be a square. If God took a square and rounded it off, what would it be? It'd be a circle. You see, it's nonsensical. God cannot do something illogical or absurd. Some may ask, if God is so powerful, can He create another God? And the answer to that is an emphatic no, because that second creation would be a creation. God, by definition, is eternal, so he cannot create another God. You see, the power of God, his omnipotence, is a grand subject. But now I want to tell you a story that I think pertains to this topic of the omnipotence of God. And the story is about a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. So I'm going to take some time to tell you about her story to see how she understood the omnipotence of God as it pertained to her own life and circumstances. She was born in 1866 to Eldon and Jean Johnson in Vineland, New Jersey. Her mother, at the age of 23, passed away when Annie was only 3 years old. Her mother passed away after giving birth to her sister. That left her dad with two small daughters. And dad, wanting to make sure they were taken care of, took them to board with the widow of an old army comrade who'd been killed in the Civil War. This widow had two children of her own and was of meager means. And so Annie and her sister were really unwanted and unwelcome for the 2 years they stayed in this lady's home. There was a neighbor, however, that adored the Johnson girls. Though she bore no blood relation, they called her Aunt Susie. Aunt Susie lived with a family by the last name of Flint, Mr. and Mrs. Flint. And Susie, who was a school teacher, would speak so often and fondly of these girls and their circumstances that the Flint family, Mr. and Mrs. Flint, looked into their situation and adopted Annie and her sister into their own family. Hence, Annie Johnson Flint. They were God-fearers. They loved God, and they loved these girls, and so they raised them and taught them. And they treated them just like their own. Annie grew and in that home and in that environment, went to school and discovered that she loved to write poetry, and she had a gift for that. And so through schooling, she enjoyed that aspect of school. She finished her high school and spent 1 year at what was called a normal school. We attend abnormal schools, don't we? No, I'm just kidding. She attended a normal school, which was a school for training teachers. After she attended there for 1 year, a position was offered to her. But her mother, Mrs. Flint, her adopted mother, was... her health was failing, so she didn't take that position. Instead, she took a position teaching a primary class at the same school that she had attended as a girl. She taught for 3 years, according to her contract. But early in the second year of her teaching, she was plagued with arthritis. And that just, her physical condition grew progressively worse to where she struggled to complete her third year of teaching. Not long after that, both of her adopted parents, Mr. and Mrs. Flint, passed away. That left her in some more dire circumstances. But into the picture again came Aunt Susie. Aunt Susie made arrangements for Annie Johnson Flint to go to a sanitarium, a medical facility for long-term illness at Clifton Springs, New York. And the doctors there tried to work with Annie and help her, but her disease, her arthritis, had just overcome her body to the point where she became an invalid. So here are her circumstances. Her own parents had been taken from her in childhood. Her adopted parents had raised her wonderfully, but they too are gone. And now her own health is failing, and her sister... her health was also very frail. She was struggling to meet her own situation. So what is Annie Johnson Flint going to do? She turns again to her poetry. And she begins to write as a solace to her own situation. But she also found that people love to read her poetry. Some of her poetry, well, let me read this by biographer Lowell Bingham. With a pen pushed through bent fingers and held by swollen joints, she wrote first without any thought that it might be an avenue of ministry or that it would bring her returns that might help her, help in her support. Her verses provided a solace to her in the long hours of suffering. Then she began to make hand-lettered cards and gift books and decorated some of her own verses. Some of her poems were published in religious periodicals of that day, and that caused, well, that they were she was compensated for that. And so that helped pay the mounting medical bills. One of the lessons Bingham writes about Annie Johnson Flint that she learned in her life of faith was that she could not dictate to the Lord as to how he was to supply the need. There were some tough times for her financially and health-wise, but she was always reliant on the care that God would give. The thought of charity, the thought of somebody else just giving her money was abhorrent to her. She'd rather be on the giving end. But she was persuaded to accept some help from those who wanted to help her in her situation. Her life, Bingham writes, was lived, as someone had said, from hand to mouth. And I love this statement. But as she liked to have it expressed, the mouth was hers, and the hand was God's, and his hand was never empty. But there came into her life some real times of real trial and testing. Doctor's bills running up. Several times in her life, she had to have trained nursing, and that didn't come without expense. While at the sanitarium, Annie was visited by a little, tired, discouraged lady, she described her, who would tell her troubles to Annie. And I think about Annie and what you know about Annie Johnson Flint and the struggles that she's having. Here's a little, tired, discouraged lady that's coming to her and telling her troubles. Well, that little, tired, discouraged lady moved back west, but she continued to write letters to Annie. And in one of those letters, she said to Annie, she was complaining about how downhearted she was, and she didn't see why God allowed such difficult things to come into her life. Annie Johnson Flint, in response, wrote a poem. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. That poem was later set to music and sung as a hymn in church services. Annie would receive many visitors, many of them very concerned about her care, many of them believing in an omnipotent God. And there were some of her visitors who would go to her, and they strongly believed that healing of the body was for every child of God. Their claim was that healing was in the atonement and purchased for us by Christ, and that everyone who was walking obediently could claim deliverance from physical infirmities and bodily sickness. And I'm sure, because I've heard this line of reasoning, that they quoted, "By his stripes you were healed." And so they're telling Annie Johnson Flint, whose body is just plagued with arthritis, "You can be healed. Name it, claim it for your own." She listened to what they had to say. She searched the scriptures herself. And it was after most painstaking study and prayer and reading of the best writers of this subject that she reached this conclusion. While God can and does heal in this way in some cases, and others he does not. That he has seen fit to leave some of the most triumphant saints deeply afflicted. And he became thoroughly convinced that God intended to glorify himself through her in her weak earthen vessel. In the passage that Brother James read for us, she found a kinship with Paul. Because she, like Paul, had prayed not just three times, but many times, that that affliction, that she be delivered from it. But she identified with the Lord's answer to Paul. He said to me, Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." She took that as an answer to her own dilemma. But she also identified with Paul in this statement. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so she had difficulties in her physical situation and otherwise. But yet, she continued to want to be used by God to serve Him, to praise Him, and to glorify Him, despite the fact that she was having so many difficulties. She believed that God had work for her to do, and she poured her heart into the writing of her poems, rendering this ministry to Him. What she wrote out of the crucible of suffering, she was able to administer that comfort to others that she had received herself. You see, Annie Johnson Flint placed her trust in the promises of God. And notice her poem again. "God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love." I share her story with you as someone who was challenged with the idea that God is omnipotent. She was even challenged by some who really wanted to see her situation bettered by saying, "If you'll just have the faith, God can heal you of all of your bad health." But she recognized there are some things God has not promised. But she also recognized there are some things that God has promised. So I want to speak to the omnipotence of God in light of His promises, what God has promised. You see, God's omnipotent power is displayed by the trustworthiness of His promises. God will always be able to carry out His promises. His omnipotence speaks to that. God has promised He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. God has promised He will give us the strength to endure any trials that we may face, Philippians 4:13. God has promised that nothing in this world can separate us from His love, Romans 8:35 through 39. God has promised that one day Jesus will come again and there will be a great resurrection. There will be a homegoing of all His people, John 5:28 and 29. God has promised that those who are faithful to Him will go home to heaven with Jesus one day to a place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How can we know? How can we know that those promises are true? That those promises will be kept? Because we serve an all-powerful God who has not made just any promise, but has given us these precious promises and has backed them by His omnipotent power that created the universe in which we live. And he's demonstrated that power in so many ways through the person of Jesus and the miracles that he performed that confirmed the word that he spoke. The word of a loving God who created the universe, but not as our eternal home. But a God who made some promises that if you'll stay true to me, you'll receive blessings in this life, especially those of a spiritual nature. But you'll have an eternal life to look forward to. A place where the things that trouble you in this life will trouble you no more. How can we know that? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. I think about Abraham. Abraham's getting way old now. Way past the years of childbearing. He had been promised at age 75 that through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So he and Sarah, his wife, had been waiting. And a few years into that, about 13 years later, after age 75, Sarah thinks, well, maybe God intended for you to have an heir by my servant Hagar. So Ishmael is born. God reaffirms, no, through your seed, yours and Sarah's seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And it wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old, and we're speaking, yes, of the miraculous here, that Isaac was born. That promise was fulfilled. But think about Abraham. He's already old when that promise is being given. But notice what Romans, Paul says about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, and was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did not waver in his faith. He believed what God has promised. He is able to perform. I hope that statement will stick with you today and every day to follow. Folks, what God has promised, he is able to perform. When Isaac is still in their home, you remember God tells Abraham to do the unthinkable. To go to this mountain and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And he obediently takes his son, goes up Mount Moriah, and bounds him. And on the way, his son asks, where's the sacrifice? And don't you know Abraham's heart broke when Isaac asked him that? Don't you know Abraham's heart was breaking when he bound up his own son and took that knife and was ready to slay his son out of obedience to God when God stopped him. God stopped him. He allowed Abraham to have the opportunity to demonstrate just how much faith that he had. It never was that God wanted Isaac as a sacrifice. It was that he wanted to affirm to Abraham that he had that kind of faith in God. But the Hebrew writer informs us that as Abraham was about to offer his son, he still believed the promises of God. God had told him, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He had been told, Isaac is the one. But I'm about to slay Isaac. So how is God going to fulfill his promise? The Hebrew writer tells us that Abraham believed that God must be able to raise him from the dead because he still believed that what God has promised, he is able to perform. Folks, we can stand on the promises of God because what he has promised, he is able to perform. God has the power to call the universe into existence. God has the power to uphold all things in existence. So God has the power to save us from sin, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And He has the power to give us an inheritance with Him in heaven. What God has promised, He is able to perform. I hope that you're standing on those promises of God. Among those promises are these: that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you'll turn from sin and repentance, if you'll confess Jesus before men and be baptized into Christ, He has promised, "I will wash away all of your sins." It's nothing magic about the water in the baptistry. It's the power of God that He will keep His promises. God has promised that if we will remain faithful to Him, if we will continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us from all sin and make us prepared when the Lord comes again to take us home with Him, to an eternal home where there is no suffering, no death, no pain, no crying anymore. How can we know that? Because God has promised. And what He has promised, He is able to perform. If you need to act upon the conditions attached to those promises, if you need to respond in obedience to the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church this morning, please come right now as we stand and sing.